Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. A great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And Jesus went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ. Our scripture lesson for the sermon, parallel passage to what we just heard in Mark chapter 5. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 9, our scripture lesson for the sermon. While Jesus was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. He said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And the girl arose, and the report of this went through all that district. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, cause your word to shape us, so that we may live lives pleasing to you. Teach us of Jesus. Continue in your wondrous, powerful work of overcoming death and conforming us to the image of your Son. We pray this in his matchless name. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. My father was born in Texas many years ago. And I remember the day when I heard the message, "Daddy has died." In Hebrew, avi mut, my father has died. My father was a farmer. He was a young man during the Great Depression. He served in World War II on a minesweeper. He took night classes from the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He met his wife, my mother, at the Moody Memorial Church in downtown Chicago. They were wed October 26th, 1946. Started a family. They built a house in the suburbs of Chicago. My father loved listening to baseball on the radio. On the radio. It's the way to listen to baseball. My father was my little league coach. He disciplined me as it seemed best to him, as my earthly father. He moved the family from Illinois to Arizona for a number of reasons. The public neon sign reason was because of the snow. Had a house slab laid there, the frame built, and then he finished it out. The electrical, the drywall, hanging the doors, and he even allowed his little son to come into the closet where his bedroom would be shared with his brother while the drywall stands were being put up. He said, "Son, here, hold this. This is your room." Held the drywall stand. My father died February 25th, 1985. This is the statement from the service. And as a tribute to my father, I stood with my childhood pastor and offered the eulogy for my father. He died on a Monday, and one of my sisters gave me the call. Avi Moot. My father has died. There was no changing of that death. That death was not going to be stopped. There was no reversal of that death. There was no undoing of that death. And I can recall standing in the pulpit at the First Southern Baptist Church, offering the eulogy of the tribute and the contribution of father to me and father to family, seeing the casket. And at no moment did I ever think that while Jesus was present and is present, that all of a sudden my father was going to pop up out of that casket. Death was a conqueror. In our passage today, Jesus will stop the dying of one person. And he will also raise up a dead little girl. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, this question was asked. When Jesus stilled the seas and the storm, the winds, people asked, "What manner of man is this that even the seas and the wind obey him?" For our passage today, we could ask this question. What manner of man is this that even death and dying obey him? What manner of man is this that death and dying are arrested by him? What manner of man is this that death and dying cannot touch him? Oh, there is some interesting touching going on in this passage. A dying woman touches Jesus. She thinks she does so discreetly, and yet she is found out. Jesus also touches, grasps the hand of a dear daughter who has just died. Her hand is held by Jesus. There's some curious touching going on. Such touching, according to the law of God, would make someone unclean and would require that person to go through various steps and times of purification. To become unclean in that way was not a sin. It was a matter of ceremonial uncleanness. You were not allowed to go into the worship of God. Your communion was broken. Yet Jesus touches the dead and the dying. What they have is not transferred to him, and what he has is transferred to them. Matthew Henry said, Jesus is above the infection. In Matthew chapter 8, the leper, the Roman soldier, the woman, Peter's mother-in-law, and the demoniacs, Jesus reaches out to those whom no one else wanted to be near or touch. Ugh. here in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals the paralyzed man and forgives him. Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector and now deals with the dead and the dying. Jesus rescues those who are thought to be beyond the reach of rescue. Death is a force. It is an enemy. It is a conqueror. And here it is stopped. And here today we will see the ministry of Jesus then and now. Our passage, death and dying. Two scenes, we've heard them twice already today. Two scenes. Matthew, let's just get it out from the beginning. Matthew streamlines the scenes. He abbreviates the scenes. You could say he telescopes the scenes in comparison to Mark and Luke. He gets to the point. But it's important to read those other Gospels and to receive the story. There are two daughters in our story. They are both called daughters. Jairus, we shall learn his name in a moment, refers to his daughter who just died. And there's a woman who approaches Jesus, and she's actually called daughter by Jesus. The little girl is 12 years of age, and she has died. The other daughter has been suffering for 12 years. She is dying. Both are restored. One, the 12-year-old girl, is touched, seized, grasped by Jesus. And the other touches Jesus' clothing. Our passage begins with a bowing down. Our passage begins with a bowing down. Jesus is apparently still in the home of Matthew of the feast. And there is an interruption, a breathless interruption, an interruption that no parent ever wants to make. Verse 18, while Jesus was saying these things to them, behold, take a look, notice the first of two beholds in our passage. Take a look, stop and look at this. There came a ruler, an official, who knelt, bowed down before Jesus, saying, my daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her, touch her, make yourself unclean, and she will live. This is a great chasm. This is a devastation for any mother and father to lose a child at any age. Here, this little girl is 12. Consider the account. Do so according to our own culture and our own experiences. If she was of usual health and vigor, this 12-year-old girl would have been already accomplished in her hobbies and pursuing her activities. Her parents would already know if she liked to color and if she colored inside the lines or outside of the lines. They knew her favorite colors. They would have known what her penmanship looked like. And she would have likely had nicknames, probably given by dad. They already knew of her aptitude with math. Maybe she loved horses. Her parents already would have known her habits and her preferences. She would have, in our culture, already been taught how to ride a bike, likely by this same bowing down daddy. Luke tells us that she was an only daughter, the only girl other than mom in the home. We do not know if this was a sudden or a lingering illness which led to her death, but we do know that mother and father are in the midst of a gaping chasm. From Mark and Luke, we know that the daddy's name is Jairus, and he is a ruler, an official, a religious official who works in the synagogue. Jairus is begging Jesus. He is doing so with great faith. He has heard of Jesus and he is down in the dirt. He's down in the dirt begging for his daughter. He asks Jesus to come and touch my little girl. Even after her death, Please deal with her death. Come and deal with her death after her death. Again, Matthew Henry, any other physician would come too late. Jesus is the physician after death. So verse 19, Jesus follows the daddy. This is beautiful. All the way through Matthew's gospel so far, Jesus has been calling people to follow him. Follow me. Now Jesus follows the daddy, and they're going to the home of the little girl. They're on their way, and there's a large crowd. Verse 20, behold, the second behold, now the second eye. Take a look at this. Now take a look at this. Behold, take note. A woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe, the hem, the tassel of his garment. A discharge of blood. It was a steady flow of blood. Some translations call it a hemorrhage. That's because of the Greek word haemorrhaeo. It's where we get the word hemorrhage. This woman was spent. She was exhausted. And yet she humbly, discreetly, hopefully, confidently comes to... She was spent. A steady flow of blood. She was physically exhausted. You lose blood for 12 years, you're going to be decimated. A weak, frail, emaciated woman, we can imagine. She was physically exhausted. She was also financially exhausted. She was not just decimated physically, she was destitute monetarily. Mark's gospel says it this, that she has endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had. She's penniless. Physically exhausted, financially exhausted, she was hopeless. What's causing this? I've tried. I've gone to doctor after doctor after doctor. Mark even says she did not get any better after this visit, that visit. New Hope, we've heard of a specialist. We're going to go there. We're going to travel there. I'm going to try this one. She doesn't get any better, but Mark says she rather grew worse. Declining. Physically exhausted, financially exhausted, hopeless, lonely, lonely. Leviticus chapter 15 says that if someone has an issue, a discharge, an ongoing discharge of blood, all the days of that discharge, she shall continue in her uncleanness. She shall be unclean. Ceremonial. No worship. She's on the outside. She's lonely. The community is off limits. She's not to touch. She's not to be touched. It's not just that she was lonely. She's lonely for a long time. 12 years. 12 years. Oh, and wrap it all, she's dying. Her life is leaving. In her desperation, she navigates this crowd. She comes up behind Jesus. Verse 21 gives us her thought process. If I only, she says within herself, if I can only touch his garment, I shall get well. Her situation and her plan were touch and go. We know what touch and go means. It's desired, but it's unlikely. Her situation's kind of touch and go right now. That's her situation. And that's also her plan. I'm just going to touch and I'm going to go. She plans a discreet move. She's going to do this on the sly. Who needs to know? This is my situation. Is my situation. It's embarrassing enough. Nothing else has worked. This may. Let me just sneak up behind and try this. I'm just going to touch the little bit here and leave. Touch and go. The tassels of a Jewish garment, Numbers 15. Mark's gospel says, immediately. She was healed and she knew it. She knew something was different in her body, but something else was happening. Jesus knew something happened. Jesus knew a healing had occurred. He's walking to Jairus' home. Touch. And so what does Jesus do? He asks, according to Mark and Luke, who touched me? And the disciples do what we would do. They say, Lord, that's an interesting question. What do you mean, who touched you? Look at the crowd. It's a throng. They're pressing in. We're all being jostled. What do you mean, who touched me? Everyone is pressing in. Jesus turns and sees this woman, spent, physically exhausted, financially exhausted, hopeless, lonely, dying. No longer. Jesus sees her, and she's trembling, according to the other gospel. She's trembling because she knows she's caught. She's been exposed, and that's one of the last things she would want. A flow of blood for 12 years. I don't want to be exposed. I've been dying. Why? I don't want this out. But Jesus does not humiliate her. Oh, and the church can learn a lot from this. We can learn a lot from our Lord. Our Lord heals and rescues people, and He doesn't say, oh, let's just... She is discovered. Jesus does not expose the details of her healing. What does Jesus do? He beautifully speaks to her. Jesus, turning, sees her and says, daughter, did she have family? She'd been lonely. She's been unclean for 12 years. Had she been abandoned? We don't know. But Jesus says, you're part of my family now. Daughter, take heart, take courage. You're strong now. Be strong. Your faith has made you well. Christ is in you. That means you have faith in you. Christ the healer is in you. The wondrous comfort of the saints is present here. Our cleansing, our welcome, our community. Daughter, take courage. You're part of the community. Our adoption. Go in peace. Go in wholeness. Wondrous story. Remember, Matthew is telescoping these stories, so they continue on to Jairus' house. Jesus and the crowd, Jesus and his disciples continue to Jairus' home. Jesus has stopped the press of death for this one woman. Now he will deal with the present death upon the little girl. Oh, and there's a soundtrack in the Gospels. Verse 23, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw, obviously heard, as well the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. Flute tunes. Even in our own culture, we have particular music that reminds us of that, which is mournful. They are mournful songs. Sometimes we call them dirges. Here, these would be mournful, recognizable tunes commonly played in this way so that the neighbors knew. They didn't put it on social media. That was their social media. Did you hear that? What's happened at Jairus' home? Can we do something for them? Did you hear that? Give it some time. I just spoke with his wife. Give it some time. We're going to go over it a little later. Tune continues. People have been out of town or on the other side of the city. They hear the tune. But there was more than just a tune. There was a commotion going on. There was an agitation. And this is what happens at a time of passing. Preparations are being made. Help is being offered. Planning is happening. Consoling is going on. People are coming in and out. Do you need anything? I can't even eat right now. There's something I can do. I can't answer that question. Stirs in agitation. Verse 24, Jesus asks for everyone to leave the house. And he says this, and this helps people leave the house. The child is not dead. She's only sleeping. And then the noise level increases. They begin to laugh at him. More noise, more commotion, ridicule, mockery. You think we can't recognize death when we see death? What do you think? What do you think? By the way, notice sometimes when you take something personally, what you do is you turn it around and you fire back personally at someone else. Who are you criticizing? I'm going to give you one. Jesus, by the way, is still being ridiculed for the resurrection. She's not dead. She's asleep. Ah! What are you doing? Verse 25, the crowd has been removed. The crowd had been put outside. Jesus, what does he do? He went in to where the girl was lying. Jesus is alone. And what does he do? He doesn't call the whole crowd in to witness this because Jesus doesn't showboat his miracles. He doesn't say, I got one for you. Open the windows. Let's just usher her outside. No, we find out from Luke's gospel that Peter and James and John and the mother and the father go with Jesus to where the little girl is lying in repose. And Mark says that Jesus says this, Talitha kumi. Translate, little girl, rise up. Luke renders it, child, arise. In Matthew's, and by the way, in those other gospels, Jesus then touches. Matthew's gospel, he goes right to the hand, right to the touching, right in line with this story. Jesus simply takes her by the hand. He seizes her by the hand. Is it because death is that powerful? Mm-mm. No. We'll consider that in just a moment. Look what's going on in our account. Jesus is touched by the dying, and now he touches the dead. He is not made unclean by either, but rather he overcomes the dying, and he overcomes the death. Both are daughters, and both are restored. Matthew is careful to let us know that Jesus walks in, and he seizes her by the hand, grasps her by the hand. Oh, what's the word? Krateo. Yeah, that caught my eye studying it in the original. Jesus grasped her, krateo. He strongly held onto her hand. He didn't just hopto, just touch. He didn't just walk in, you're clean. He held on. Jesus held this little girl's hand. He touched and held onto the girl's hand. On the day of Pentecost, we heard in our reading earlier today, Simon Peter is preaching a sermon, and he includes these words about Jesus. Listen again to these words, and get ready for krateo. This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Jesus to be krateo, held by it. It's not possible for Jesus to be seized by death. The resurrection walked into the room. The woman who is dying from the flow of blood and the little girl who was raised, they actually did die again. They were delivered then and they were raised up then, but they would die eventually. They were saved, they were delivered up for a time, but death would come again, they would rise again. Jesus is right. Death prior to the resurrection is a sleeping. Some people mock that terminology that the dead are actually sleeping. No, it's actually an accurate term. Why? Because when you are exhausted, like the woman with the issue of blood, you go down to sleep in one way, and when rest has been given, you rise up in another way. Jesus is already teaching us about the resurrection because he is the resurrection. He's the resurrection in that death and dying can't touch him, and he's stronger than that. But he's also showing, you know what, that's right. There's a sleep that is present, but you shall be renewed, you shall be raised up. Jesus, too. Even though death could not hold him, you know what Jesus then had to do? He had to give himself over to death. He gave himself so that death could appear to be a conqueror. However, Jesus deals, just like with Jairus' daughter, he deals with death after death. Why does Jesus wait? Lord, you could have hurried. We know this in Matthew, in John's gospel. You could have hurried up. Lazarus might have been alive. Jesus is right on time because he's going to deal with death after death. Two final points on this. Our Old Testament reading today, now I've taught extensively on the Numbers 19 passage. That's a passage, because even in the Old Testament, our Lord was always saying there's going to be a way to deal with the infection of death. If you touch a bone, if you're in a home, you walk into the house, somebody has died, there's an uncleanness that is present. Our Lord is always saying, be aware, you are surrounded by death. Matter of fact, you are infested with death yourself. Death is part of your existence. Death is part of your life. And our Lord, in Numbers chapter 19, shows that he is the one that's going to deal with death. That's the passage that the Apostle Paul deals with when he speaks of baptism for the dead, the washing for the dead. Because in that Numbers 19 passage, note how interesting it was that there was a washing on the third day. Why the third day? And a washing on the seventh day. Why the end of the week? It's because of what Christ has done. So it's always pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who is the life and the resurrection and the one who ultimately deals with death. So instead of some kind of superstition, oh, I stepped on a grave. No, it's a matter of saying you're surrounded by death, but the Lord is going to provide a way. That's what all that was about. One last little point about this, and this helps us understand Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Matthew. Take note. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these stories are together. The approach of Jairus to Jesus about his 12-year-old daughter and this woman who has this flow of blood for 12 years. In short order, right after these stories are told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know what else is mentioned? Jesus calling, summoning his 12 apostles. So any reader or hearer of the Bible is going to go, 12, 12, 12, what's going on here? Our Lord is saying, okay, with the daughter who's 12 years of age, it reminds us of daughter Zion, daughter of Israel. And the woman whose life is leaving, 12 years now, she is, okay. And now Jesus calls a whole new 12. It reminds us of Israel, and that what our Lord is doing is saying, the old 12 is dead and dying. I will call a new 12. I'm going to call my new people. And so our Lord is very intentional in this, the 12 and the 12 and the 12, to say that he is the God of resurrection. This needs to die, and all of those who are rejecting Jesus Christ in Matthew's gospel, they're part of the old 12. It's not just that your life is departing, flowing out of you. It's that you're likely already dead. And until you have contact with Jesus Christ, there will be no life, no hope. Our passage today. There it is, a wondrous gospel message. Remember, it's not just Jesus at Christmas and Jesus at Easter. It's who Jesus is throughout the pages of the gospel. Jesus touches death and dying. To God be the glory. Amen.